The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
If you turn in your Bibles to Romans, the 8th chapter, and verse 15, and I want you to hold your place there and also look at Galatians, the 4th chapter, and verse 6. I'll read Galatians 4 and 6 as you're turning there. He says, "Because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." In Romans 8 and 15, he says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." This morning I want to talk to you for the time that we have remaining about sonship as opposed to discipleship. This is one of the absolute keys in understanding the Word of God. The book of Timothy tells us that Paul tells Timothy we are to rightly divide the Word of truth. And if you can't divide in the Scripture between when the Lord is talking about being a son of His, as opposed to when He's telling a son or a daughter of His to be a disciple of His, then you'll never understand the Scripture. It will be impossible to understand. But if you will embrace the teaching of the Scripture on sonship versus discipleship, then it will, number one, it will unlock the Scripture to understand the context of what He's talking about in different places where Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden." And in John 6, He says, "No man can come to me." Sonship versus discipleship will help you understand the Scripture. It will also help you understand why there's so many denominations today. I'll just throw that out there for what it's worth. This morning, I want to talk to you about sonship and discipleship. First of all, I'll tell you this, and we'll look at it in the Scripture. There is no person on the face of the earth that can ever be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ without first being a son.
Amen.
Think about that now. This is an across-the-board, without-exception rule of the Scripture. There is no exception to this rule. There is no person on the face of the earth that can be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ without first being a son or a child, a daughter, an adopted child of the Lord Jesus Christ. A person cannot move into discipleship and tie up sonship later. A person must be a son. They must be a child before they can ever have any possible hope of being a disciple. And I'm going to tell you this also. All children of God are not disciples of God. All born again, heaven bound, saved, touched by the Spirit of God, sins washed away, all children of God, all sons of God are not disciples of God. There is a price to pay for discipleship. Listen to me. Jesus paid the price for sonship. He requires you to pay the price for discipleship. And let me say this. The fact that somebody is not a disciple, the fact that a child of God does not move into discipleship does not negate the fact that they're a son. That's the common teaching of the reform movement out there in the world today, in the denominational world. The perseverance teaching that if you are not persevering and holding on the way, then you probably never were a child of God to begin with. That's one of the most judgmental, harsh, and pharisaical doctrines, false doctrine that's ever been taught.
Amen.
Now let's talk about sonship first. We're going to touch on sonship, and then we're going to spend most of the time talking about discipleship. Galatians 4, he says in verse 6. Let's start with verse 4. "But when the fullness of the time was come," speaking of the time of Jesus coming, "God sent forth His Son, made of a woman," that's Mary, the Virgin Mary, "made under the law." What was the purpose of Him coming? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. He didn't say that we might accept this adoption or that we might make it real for ourselves. You see the determinative language here? He says, this is going to happen.
Amen.
There's no possibility that it won't happen. If you believe that there's a possibility that it won't happen, or that Jesus didn't quite finish the work, then you don't believe in the work in the Savior of the Bible. The Savior of the Bible is an accomplished, ruling, reigning, and risen Savior. And He says, I'm coming to do this, and I'm going to do it. So He came to redeem them that were under the law, those that Brother Luke was telling us about, that were born, like us, who were born into this world under the curse of Adam, and we voluntarily sin ourselves. He says He comes to redeem them that were under the curse of the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Very important language. And He says, because ye are sons. He doesn't say so that you can be a son, or maybe that you will be a son, or if you'll choose Him or accept Him or pray to Him or be baptized or whatever, you can become a son. That's not what it teaches. He says, because you are sons. You're in a present state of being a son. You say, somebody says, well, what about the Apostle Paul? He didn't act like a son, but during part of his life, he sure didn't, because he wasn't born again yet. He hadn't received the Spirit until he was on the road to Damascus, where the Lord born him again and gave him spiritual life. And he was quite different after that, wasn't he? See, but he was a son before he was born again. How was he a son before he was born again? Because the Lord foreknew His people. Before the world was formed, before the universe was spoken into existence, God said, these are My people. They weren't in physical existence in that day, but He knew them in His mind. He had them already written in His hand. He already had their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You say, well, that sounds exclusive. That's probably not many people. It's a people that you can, and I could never number. Amen. I've heard the preacher say before that if you tried to number the number of people that are on the earth today, if you counted them, if you set them up two by two and began walking them in front of you, 2, 4, 6, 8, it would take lifetimes to number if you wanted to actually physically number yourself, the people that were on the earth, 2, 4, 6, 8. You know, because that's about the only way you could do it. I couldn't do it. I remember we'd go out into the field to number the cows. And Dad would be driving along, and his eyes would be like a hawk, you know, out there. You know, and he could see in his mind. Sometimes his lips would be moving. He's counting those cows. And I'd get to about 6, and, well, wait a minute, did I get that one? Oh, well, hold on, did I miss this one over here? How many did you get, boys? I got 20. He said, there's 25 out here. What? How did he always get the right number? You know, I mean, he just was a hawk, and being able to, I couldn't do it. I'd get them mixed up, and then I'd have to take my finger and say, okay, every cow that passes this point in the field, I'll count that cow. You know, and I'd turn like that. It didn't work either. It's hard to number things. Some of you got so many kids, it's hard to number them, right? Okay. You line up people in the world right now, 2 by 2. Is it 6 billion, 7 billion? I can't remember. It's so. I mean, what's give or take a few billion? Line them up 2 by 2 and start counting. 2, 4, 6, 8, 10. Keep on going. And you will not live long enough to number the people on the face of this earth. And the Lord says, the number of My people are as the sands of the sea, as the stars of the sky. The book that He's got their names written in, that He knew them before the world was formed. You can't number those people. It's not an exclusive group in the sense that it leaves a bunch of people out. No, it is an inclusive group that it put people in there that didn't have a prayer, myself included, chief of sinners. See, it's not, the doctrine of election and predestination is not exclusive. If it wasn't for the doctrine of God's choosing and setting His love on a people, there would be nobody in heaven. And a person will never be a son or a daughter, a child of God, unless God has foreknown them. And if you've never heard that before, don't lose your mind and don't feel desperate or what am I missing here? Study it. Study it. Open up the Scripture. Open up your mind and pray to God. And understand that there was a time in this country when practically all of the top 5 or 4 or 5 denominations, Baptists included and Presbyterian included and a couple others in there, maybe excluding one, all of the denominations, the groups of worshipers that set up this country had that fundamental belief. I'm not kidding with you. I'm not trying to pull the wool over your eyes. Go and look at history. Go and look at it today. I'm just teaching you exactly the same doctrine that they taught 100, 200, 300 years ago. You want to know why the Reformation was such a big movement? It was because of this. One of the reasons was this doctrine right here. of God foreknowing and setting His love upon a people. And He says, because you are sons, not so you will be a son, or you might be a son, or you can accept Him and become a son. He says, because you're already chosen. You already have had the love of God set on you. Your name's already written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the number of that people is more than any man, woman, or child could ever number. But God's got them numbered, praise the Lord. It says no man can number it, right? He is God. See? Now listen, He says, because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. That is the new birth. That is when a chosen child of God, whose name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, that's when the Lord in His time decides that it's time for them to be born again. That's what Jesus taught in John the 3rd chapter. Here's another rule that does not have an exception. I love things that are constant, things that you can depend on. This is something you can depend on. First thing you can depend on, that there will never be a disciple on the face of the earth, a disciple of Christ, that is not a son of His, a child of His. The second thing you can depend on is this. The Lord borns again His children the same way. There may be different circumstances, and we've talked about this before. Paul, on the road to Damascus, when he was known as Saul, was in a different circumstance, wasn't he? He was on the way to Damascus to put Christians in jail. And he was probably in his prime, you know, in maybe his mid-30s. He's the one that held the coach when Stephen was put to death. He was in his prime, and the Lord struck him down and born him again. Put the Spirit in his heart. John, the 3rd chapter, says that the Spirit, the new birth, when you receive the Spirit of God, and that's very important to say, the Scripture says, which is received, you don't accept the Spirit of God, you receive it. It comes into you. It's to no action or volition of your own. But when Paul, it says, whenever Paul received the Spirit of God on the road to Damascus there, he said it's like the wind. And you don't tell the wind where to go. You don't tell the wind what to do. You don't tell the wind how to act. Just go try it sometime. And I've told y'all this before, but my 6-year-old, I've told him, sat there and taught this in family devotions and different times when we just sit and talk at the dinner table or whatever, and this subject comes up, and I'll say, you know, you can't see the wind, guys. And my 6-year-old says, yes, you can, Daddy. You can see the wind. I said, no, you can't. You can't see it. Tell me when you saw it. Well, I looked out there the other day. You know, there were leaves blowing. I said, but you didn't see the wind. You saw the leaves blowing. But you can see it, Daddy. You know, well, what about when you look up in the trees? You see it blowing. But you see the trees blowing, but you don't see the wind blowing. See, you can't see the wind. It operates as a sovereign entity. Okay? The wind comes. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it's going to. You don't know how it has initially been set in action, like God set it in action when He created this world. You see, the wind operates as a sovereign. He says being born again is like the wind. You don't tell the wind where to go. You don't tell the wind how to blow. You don't tell the wind when to blow. You just stand there, and like my 6-year-old said, you see the results of it. You see the leaves blowing. You see the wind blowing. But you can't channel the wind. You can't control the wind. Y'all understand that? So when Paul was on the road to Damascus and he was born again, he didn't look at the wind and go, stop, wind, or the Spirit of God. He says, the song says, the blessed Spirit, like the wind, blows when and where He pleases, where He please. Paul didn't say, stop. Well, let me just accept you first before you come into my heart. Well, I feel you knocking on the door of my heart, but I don't want you to come in. That's not how it works. The Spirit of God came to Paul and bam, it knocked him down. He was in his prime. What about John the Baptist? John the Baptist was at least one in the audience that I know of who is expecting a child. And from time to time, a child will, in the womb, I hadn't had this experience myself, obviously, I've just been told about it and witnessed it. A child will kick or move in the womb. There's signs of life in the womb. Well, when John the Baptist was in the womb of his mother, he was born again. How do we know that? Because Gabriel said he will be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And when Mary spoke and she said hello to Elizabeth, and John the Baptist was growing inside of Elizabeth at that time, probably about 3 months before being born. He was about 6 months old in the womb. Y'all think about that now, especially you mothers who've had children. Think about that. That 6-month-old child, life that's in your body, or has been in your body, or you've observed that. If you're men, I'm not leaving you out, or women that hadn't had a child, I'm not leaving you out. You've observed that. When a woman is 6 months expecting, here is Elizabeth, 6 months expecting,
And when Mary speaks, the child leaps in the womb for joy. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. This child is born again. He's a son of God before he's even born physically into the world. Is that not amazing?
Amen.
David was a baby upon his mother's breast. She was holding him as a little toddler. Maybe 2 years old, maybe a year and a half. Think about it now. I got a 3-year old. Who's got a year and a half year old or almost 2 year old? Holding that little child on your shoulder. And David said years later when he wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, I was made to hope on my mother's breast. He was a born again toddler. You say, well, Brother Tim, weren't there different exceptions of those different people? You know, there was an exception for John the Baptist. There was an exception for David. You know, there was an exception for Paul. Or what about the thief on the cross? You know, a man at the end of his life. We got a man at the end of his life. We got a man in his prime like Paul. We got a little toddler and then we got an infant. Let me tell you something. There is no exception. They were all born again the same way by the sovereign act of God.
Amen.
How were they made sons? Preacher didn't come to them and say, well, you accept the Lord and let him in your heart. It just boggles my mind to think about what people that say that today thought about the times before Jesus came. Because there was nobody going around saying, well, you need to do this to get saved. You need to do this to go to heaven. I guess it's just written off. Those people just went to hell because they never had the option to be able to become a child of God. Thank goodness it's not salvation by option. It's salvation by God's sovereign choice. It's salvation that is secure. And He says, whether you are an infant in the womb, whether you're a toddler, whether you're in your prime, or whether you're at the end of your life, like the thief on the cross, when it comes time for Him to make you a son and bring the new birth to you, it's coming.
Amen.
Nobody can stop it. Nobody's looking for it. Nobody's asking for it. Nobody's accepting it. Nobody's letting it in. Nobody's praying it in. No mama's praying it along for their child. It's God's choice. That's sonship. The Lord has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. See, immediately when you're born again, there's something inside you that triggers by the Spirit of God that knows you've got a Heavenly Father. That you have a parent. Oh, I love the Emmylou Harris song. Don't get me started on Emmylou Harris. I'm a poor orphan girl that she sings. Oh my goodness, if you hadn't heard it, you need to hear it because she sings about, I have no brother, I have no sister, I have no mother, I have no father. But when she sings about getting to that heavenly table up in glory, she says, I'll know my mother, I'll know my father, I'll know my sister, I'll know my brother, no matter how orphaned you were on this earth. You know how that happens? It doesn't happen by missionary. It doesn't happen by man's choice. It doesn't happen by preacher, Brother Tim. It doesn't happen by church. It happens by the grace of God.
Amen.
There'll be no orphans in heaven. Listen, sonship is an absolute reality for every child of God. But on the other hand, discipleship is not. Let me show you the difference between sonship and discipleship. And listen carefully, because this unlocks an understanding. I have a brother that's gone on to be with the Lord that came from the other side of the planet, searching for year after year to try to understand the truth of grace. What's the deal with the thief on the cross? Nobody preached to him. Nobody caused him to accept. Nobody asked him to accept. Nobody knocked on his door. How was he saved? How was he born again? As opposed to this person over here, that brother Obey, y'all know who I'm talking about. He was confused. He could not. And when he came to the church, when he found the church in Birmingham, this unlocked the Scripture for him. And it will unlock your understanding of the Scripture if you will embrace it. John 8:31, Jesus says, to them that believe, notice there was a whole multitude of people there, and Jesus knew everyone in that crowd that was his son or daughter. It says he looks out on the multitude of people, but he only speaks to those that believed in him. You understand? They were born again already. He doesn't speak to the reprobate. He doesn't speak to the one that's not born again. He looks out upon the crowd, and there are people who are not born again, and there's people who are born again. And Jesus, it says in John 8:31, he said to them that believed. How do you believe? Belief comes from faith, and faith is the gift of God. Faith comes in the new birth. Faith is what you cry out when you say, Abba, Father, 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 when you're born again. So here he is, and he speaks to those that believed on him. He's speaking specifically to the born again children of God, the sons and the daughters in the crowd. How are they sons and daughters? We've covered that in a short period of time. We've covered how they became sons and daughters, right? They were born again by the Spirit of God, by the sovereign act, just like the wind. Everybody's born again the same way. They were born again that way. He spoke to those that believed, and he says this to them.
when he speaks to them. He says, if, here's a condition, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Here's the condition that's set before the people. Do y'all understand, and will y'all acknowledge, hopefully through a very hearty amen, that when Jesus says, if, then, that he's not talking about going to heaven? Will y'all acknowledge that?
Amen.
He's not talking about going to heaven. Now, the denominational world today wants you to think that he's talking about going to heaven and put the burden back on you to do something that Jesus is never telling you to do. And I love what Brother Luke has pointed out to us from time to time. There's several occasions in the New Testament where men come to Jesus and say, what do I do to go to heaven? That would be a good place for Jesus to say, well, you know, you accept me, you pray to me. Or depending on what denomination you're in, you know, you might have to be baptized. Oh, well, that'd be confusing, wouldn't it? Jesus does not answer that when they come to him. That would be a great place for him to say, now, rich young ruler, you need to do this to go to heaven. And there's no place in the whole scripture where Jesus ever says, you need to do this to go to heaven. Now, that's eye-opening to a lot of people. That's eye-opening. Let's go on record one more time. Make sure the recorder gets it. There is no place in the Word of God where Jesus ever says, this is what you must do to go to heaven. We were on the way to church this morning talking about some truths. One of the children said, but Daddy, how did it get this way? How did so many people become so confused on thinking that there's something they've got to do to make salvation real? All I got to say is this. Well, there's several things we could say, but primarily, the devil is clever.
Amen.
The devil is deceptive. If he can rob one little piece of Jesus' glory, that's his goal. Now, he's going to try to rob it all. He's going to try to take it all. But if he can just get one little piece and lodge something in your mind and think, oh, you know, I've got to do this. It's up to me to do this. There are things that God requires his children to do and he expects his children to do. Sadly, they don't always do them. But when it comes to our salvation, Jesus has finished that work.
Amen. Right.
Now, I want to proclaim that until as long as I've got breath in me. I sat down with a dear, sweet widow whose husband passed away recently. He was a preacher of another group. And I told her, I said, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry this happened. He's a good fella. And I said, you know, how did he pass away? And she said, well, we went to church that morning. He's a preacher. He got up in the, he was filling in somewhere. And he got up in the pulpit, started preaching, had a heart attack and died in the pulpit. And for just a moment, I thought, wow, well, that'd be great. And for a preacher, that's a dream way to go. I just want you to know that. That's a dream way to go. Be preaching the gospel. I hope that the last breath that I have, I'm telling somebody that it is finished. And the Lord takes me on out of here. I know that's happened to a few of the old Baptist preachers in the past. I've heard of one from around here years and decades ago. But that's a dream way to go for a preacher. It's just a fall out in the pulpit and he's gone. No, don't hook me up. Don't try to resuscitate me. Just let me go be with the Lord. Now, you know, if it happens here in the next few minutes, I do have a family to raise. And, you know, y'all could try a little bit. Maybe get Brother Neil to work a little bit. You know, I joke with him. I tell him he carries a defibrillator around in his car. So, but anyway, when the time comes and I'm an old man, if that's how long the Lord lets me abide, let me preach his gospel and let me get out of here. So, Jesus is not saying to these people, here's how you become a child of mine. He's talking to the people that believe, the people that love him, the people that are interested. He says, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. The key to discipleship, listen to me, is continuing in the word of God. Continuing in the teachings of God. Applying the word of God in your life. Studying the word of God on a daily basis. There's no way around that, child of God. There's no way under it, over it, or around it. God expects his children to stay in his word. Read the word of God. Study the word of God. One of the primary problems that I've come across in years of teaching and trying to help people understand the word of God. Well, we know when I read it, I don't understand it. Well, that's because the word of God was not meant to be read. It was meant to be studied. That's why he says to study to show thyself approved unto God. That's not just for the preacher. It was meant to be studied. It was meant to be line upon line, precept upon precept. You know, there are places in the Word of God where you can read it like a novel. The Old Testament histories kind of read like a novel at times. But the Word of God was meant to be studied.
here a little, there a little. And I've told y'all this before and shared this with some of you, that every person that I've ever been blessed to see come to this truth, without exception, except maybe one, without exception, it has come with here a little, there a little. It didn't just come with a great big truckload of predestination and woo, now you take and have at it. It came with a little bit here. It came with a little bit there. It came with a question here. It came with an answer there. You see, it was here, there, here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. And as you build your foundation of understanding in the Scripture, it's just like a house that's not built on sand. It's built on the rock. And when the storms come, it won't fall. That's discipleship. Discipleship is not becoming a child of God. Acts the 11th chapter says that the disciples were called Christians first, where? At Antioch, a city there where they looked upon these people that were following the Lord. It doesn't say just any old believer, see? It says the disciples. What is a disciple? A disciple is one who continues in the Word of God. I want to drive that home. If you want to be a disciple of the Lord, first of all, you have to be a son or a daughter of His. And you say, well, how do I become a son or daughter? If you have a desire for the Lord, you're already His son or daughter. If you're convicted over your sins and you see what a miserable wretch you are. A lot of people have no problem in seeing what miserable wretches the other people around them are. Look at these wretches over here. They're terrible. They're horrible. But when we talk, what I'm talking about is seeing what a miserable wretch you are. And seeing what a miserable wretch I am and how I fail and how I come short. That's the key to beginning down the road of discipleship. Seeing what you are. It's the publican and the Pharisee standing up there in the temple, Luke 18. Pharisee's up there bragging on himself, thumbing his lapel. Look at me, look at what I do. And the old publican's back there, he's smiting upon his breast. God be merciful to me, a sinner. That man's on the road to discipleship, see? He sees what he is. Over in the book of James, the first chapter, it says that one who goes, a child of God now, who sees themselves in the mirror of the gospel, the Word of God, the true teachings of the Word of God are like a mirror for you and me. It shows us what we really are. It shows us what wretches we are and how we need the Lord. And it says one who is a forgetful hearer of the Word goes to church and hears the gospel preached and says, yes, boy, that was great. I love it. That was awesome. And then they get back out there and they forget what manner of person they are. They forget what the preacher said. They forget what the teaching said about them. And they just go back into their humdrum, you know, hurting other people, stepping on toes. You know, it's all about me. You know, put the battery on the shoulder. I dare you to knock this off. You remember that advertisement. It's all about them. Though some of you older ones remember that advertisement. So you kids don't have a clue what I'm talking about. It's all about them. That is the type of person who hears the Word of God, walks out the door, or studies the Word of God, walk out the door and forget what manner of person they are. Now, the person who is a disciple hears the Word of God, sees what manner of person they are, and then they go out and they do things. They act in a way that brings glory to God because they continue to circulate in their mind, I'm a sinner. I need God's grace. I need His help. I need God's people. I need the help of God's people. I heard Elder Sam Bryant say in a message once, he said, you know, if you're a fiercely independent person, if you're fiercely independent in your personality, you probably don't need to be a church member. Because the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not made for fiercely independent people. It's made for people that understand how a body functions and a body has to function together. You know, I've said this before, you don't take your finger, you don't walk around with your finger stuck over here like this right here, you know, or your hand or your fist like this. You'd look like a fool walking around, wouldn't you? You know, if you had your fist over here and you just walked around, what if you did this and you started walking through a crowd, you know? You know, look what I'm doing with this curtain, you know? I mean, well, I can do it just because it's my fist. I can put it anywhere I want to put it. That's kind of dumb, isn't it? And I'm telling you, a person who is fiercely independent and they make themselves stand out and they separate themselves, and you're going to knock somebody out, by the way, or you're going to get your hand broke or hurt. See, church membership may not be made for that person. A fist was not meant to function. Have y'all ever tried to hold your hands up like this for a very long period of time? You kids try it sometime. I bet you won't make it over 5 minutes. Your arms will wear out and you'll grow weak. And next thing you know, whoo! You drop those arms down. Try it sometime. Don't do it right now because you'll hit the person in front of you. But you can't raise your arms up like this for a very long period of time at all. Your arms were not meant to function like this right here. You see? fiercely independent people do not function well in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said, "He that is greatest among you, let him be your servant." The body, the fists, the arms are meant to function right in here, you know? See? Anybody want to do calisthenics? I mean, they work. You know, it's right here. It doesn't work out here. See? What if you tried to walk around like this with your foot stuck out there? I mean, if I made the point, that just looks ridiculous, doesn't it? You can't walk holding a foot out here. So whether you're the foot, the hand, the arm, the eye, the ear, you see, whatever part of the body you are, you have to understand in the church that you function as a body. You can't function as a spiritually independent person over here. You understand that? Y'all understand that? That's discipleship. Disciples function together. They function as a body. They have the same mind. It doesn't mean they're fans of the same sports team. It doesn't mean they wear the same color shoes. It doesn't mean that they are uniformed. It means that they are united in their belief of the Lord Jesus Christ. Y'all understand that? Now, sonship. That's all the work of the Lord. Making you a son, making you a daughter. God does that work. I'm telling you, if the religious world would embrace that, it would topple money-making systems that are out there today that have been going on for over 100 years. It would bring to the ground some of the money and time and effort that's wasted out there in the religious world that was unheard of before 100 or 120, 130 years ago. I mean, systems that have been built and built and built on shifting sand that are trying to do the work of Jesus Christ for sonship, and it'll never work. It'll never work. Because the Scripture says that Jesus has done the work of sonship. The Son has done the work of sonship. Now, look at John 15. And I've got to close out here in the next couple minutes. I'm like Brother Ricky, I want to keep preaching, but I need to close out. I want you to think about this as you go and study throughout the next week. John, the 15th chapter. I want you to know that he's talking about discipleship in John, the 15th chapter. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman." Who is the true vine? Jesus Christ. Who is the farmer, the husbandman, the tender of the vine? It's his Father. Who tends Jesus Christ? Who instructed him? Who told him what to do? It's the Father, see? And he says, "Every branch in me..." Now that right there is sonship. If you're a branch that's in Jesus Christ, that means you are a son or daughter of Jesus Christ. And all those things we've already talked about kicked in. How did you get in Him? We've already talked about that. He placed you in Him. He put you in Him before the world was formed. He put you in Him on the cross when He put your sins away. And He puts you in Him when He borns you again. Y'all understand that? The key to the vine and the branches here is that they are branches in Him. Every branch in me. And then He gives a couple different categories. He says there are branches that beareth not fruit. Are you in Him? Are you a child of God? You are a child of God. But if you're not bearing fruit, you know what He says? He says He purges it. He says, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away." That doesn't mean you lose your being. You don't lose being a child of God. You don't get kicked out of the family of God. Just ask Lot when you get to heaven. Just ask Samson when you get to heaven. Just ask Solomon when you get to heaven. The list goes on. Just ask God's children who were cast away by God in this lifetime because of their conduct. You don't want to fall into that category. You don't want to be cast away by God in this lifetime. Like Samson was cast away because of his fornication and because of his alcohol abuse. You don't want to be cast away like Solomon was because of all of his wives and all of the adultery to God that he committed because he went with their idols and not with God, the one true and living God. You don't want to be cast away like Lot was cast away, living in Sodom and living and seeing those things from day to day, the perversion of that society that perverted his daughters. You don't want to be cast away in that way. I'm telling you. That's the children of God who won't embrace discipleship on this earth are the most miserable people on the face of this planet. Amen? They're the most miserable people you'll ever meet. The wicked are happy for the most part. They don't care anything about God. They're not missing anything. But God's children who are missing the Word of God, discipleship, are the most miserable people that you'll meet. Watch this. "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away." You don't want to be taken away and cast forth as a branch and withered.
and be gathered by the men of this world and burned in this life. You don't want that. It's not talking about hellfire going to hell. It's talking about suffering for your foolish actions and decisions in this life. Now watch this. He says, every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. There's a lot of misteaching on that little word purge out there today. One of the teachings on that word purge is this. If you will just serve the Lord and produce fruit, the Lord will cut you back. He'll bring situations upon you to burn away the dross so you can be a more mature child of God. You know, bow down under the purging of the Lord as He burns away the dross of your life and brings these situations on there. That sounds kind of scary. And that would be all well and good if that's what this was teaching, but that's not what this is teaching. Because that is scary, isn't it? If somebody came to me and said, hey, I want you to bring forth fruit, and by the way, the Lord's going to slap you around left and right, bring all types of tragedy on you. He's going to really take care of you. You're going to be a better person when you come out on the end. I'd be like, forget it. Who wants that? Who wants to get slapped around by the Lord? That's what a lot of people think, where you just, all these situations that come, they're just slapping you around. You know, the Lord's doing this to you, doing that to you. There may be some times when the Lord chastens you. As a matter of fact, there are times when He chastens you. But I'm going to tell you right now, that's not the verse that teaches it. He says, every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth. To purge means to prune. When Brother David Crawford was here a few weeks ago, he went out and looked at my tomato plants that were just starting to grow. And Brother David likes horticulture. He likes gardening and things like that. And I thought, well, I wonder what Brother David will say, you know, about my beautiful plants I've got going here. And I thought I was doing good. He said, Brother Tim, do you snip off those little pieces off of the tomato plant so that it'll be more beautiful and grow better? And I was like, no. I don't have time for that, number one. And I didn't know you're supposed to do that. Number two, well, what a great gardener I am. But what Brother Crawford was sharing with me is called, that's pruning. You pull off the little ones so the main vine will grow better and it'll produce more fruit. I did that a little bit. I'm sad to say, but I had Abigail get down there and do that some. So, you know, I signed that to her. And she did a real good job of it. There's a lot of fruit there now. People say, well, that purging is God. He's going to cut you back. He's going to bring situations at you. Listen, it'll explain itself. He says, every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. And now watch this in verse 3. He says, now ye are clean. That is the same word for purge. The same word for purge. How does God purge us? Does He send situations and does He cause tragedy? And does He try to teach you through all these outward signs and stuff like that? No. Not according to this verse of Scripture right here. You produce fruit and the Lord will prune you in this way. He'll make you clean so you can produce more fruit. How? He says, now you're clean or purged through the Word, which I've spoken unto you. You say, well, that doesn't sound so scary. Are you telling me I can come to church every Sunday and the preacher can preach in power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit and that prunes me, that purges me? You got it. Are you saying I can sit down to the Word of God and study the Word of God and see the Word of God and see what He says about me and my life and then I'm cut back to the branch? You got it. That's a lot more comforting, isn't it? That's not a scary God who's up here like Zeus going to throw a thunderbolt here or there. You know, there is no Zeus, by the way. But like they say Zeus was. God's not throwing thunderbolts. God is saying, listen to my word. Be a disciple. That's what He's saying. You see this morning how simple discipleship is. If you're a son, if God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts and you're born again child of God, you can then fall into the category where Jesus says, if you continue in my word, then you shall be my disciples indeed. Oh, I pray to the good Lord that I'm talking to people this morning that are or that want to be disciples of the Lord. Because if you're coming to me for salvation for heaven, I'm sorry, I'm going to disappoint you. But if you're coming to the Lord and see Him as your only salvation, then praise God, you're where you need to be. And if you see Him as your only salvation, He expects us, He commands us to continue in His Word so that we can be His disciples.